Thank you, guys. Turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4, please. Jonah chapter 4 this morning. Jonah chapter 4 is an interesting chapter in the story of Jonah. It's shocking and unexpected. And as we think about Jonah's journey through the first three chapters, we remember what we read in chapter 1, that Jonah desired to go away from the presence of the Lord. He did not want to obey the voice of the Lord, so he went away and down. The last place he wanted to go was to Nineveh to preach the message that God had given him. So he fully commits to his disobedience and he flees to Tarshish, which is a fun word to say. But it's a long ways away from Nineveh. God is a God of grace. And sometimes he gives us grace that makes us uncomfortable so that we can repent of our sin and our disobedience. And that's what God did to him. God caused a great storm to rise up on the sea, and the sailors ended up throwing him overboard, and Jonah was sinking to the bottom, and God caused this great fish to swallow him up as an agent of his salvation, an agent of sanctification, if you will. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and that's where God brought him to repentance. In chapter 2, we read this prayer of repentance, which seems to be a very genuine prayer as you read through it. It seems like Jonah was repenting. The prophet, we suppose, has now experienced new levels of God's mercy and grace because he's personally experienced God's favor and God's salvation. So he's prepared to be obedient to the call that God has given him. He appears to be a new man. And then in chapter 3, he finally goes to Nineveh, a changed man, proclaims the message that God has given him to this wayward people, and there is mass repentance in the city, so much so that even the king gets off his throne and clothes himself in sackcloth and ashes and repents and calls for a national day of repentance, right? The whole town, the whole city repents. So it seems like such a great success story, doesn't it? The reluctant prophet experienced God's grace, and then he becomes a conduit of God's grace to a wicked city, and then God brings salvation to that wicked city. You would expect the prophet to set back now and marvel at the wonder and beauty of God's grace that both he has experienced and that this great city, Nineveh, has experienced. And that's when chapter 4 comes into play. And it shocks us as we read chapter 4 because Jonah reverts back to chapter 1, doesn't he? Jonah proves to be a walking contradiction. And we ask the question, does he really believe what he said in chapter 2, verse 9, when he said salvation belongs to the Lord? Does he really believe that? If salvation belongs to the Lord, then the Lord can give his salvation to whomever he chooses. Does Jonah really believe that God is sovereign and God can give salvation to a city and a people like that of Nineveh? Now, it seems that Jonah does believe theologically that God can do these things. So what he said in chapter 2, verse 9 is true. However, he strongly disagreed that God should give salvation to the people of Nineveh. Jonah desired that God work on his terms. He wishes and wants and desires to bend the will of God to his own will. And when he realizes the absurdity and impossibility of changing God's will to fit his own will, he responds with anger and depression to the point where he desired death more than the reality of what God's will was in that situation. So let's read We're just going to do verses 1 through 4 this week, and we'll work through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book of Jonah next week. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for this terrific little book of Jonah. It reveals a lot about Jonah. It reveals a lot about your compassion and your mercy and your grace and your mission. And it also reveals that most of us have a little bit of Jonah inside of us. Lord, oftentimes we find that we are reverting back to chapter 1 ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to know greater depths of your mercy even still. And Lord, bless your people today. Allow your word to do its perfect work and be glorified because you are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right from the beginning of chapter 4, we see Jonah's attitude. The repentance of Nineveh, God's relenting of the disaster, that's the it in chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He even thought it was evil. Jonah hated the people of Assyria so much that he loathed even their repentance. He could not begin to imagine his bitter enemy knowing the very grace of God he has experienced and then responding rightly to it by repenting. Jonah was filled with hate. You know, that's a loaded word. There's a lot of loaded words in our culture these days. But it seems like if you disagree with what the flow of the way the world is going, then you're automatically labeled as a hate mongerer or something like that, doesn't it? People throw out labels quickly like hate speech and those kinds of things. If you disagree with the common ideals and motivations and direction that the world is going, then somehow you are filled with hate just because you say certain things are wrong. And it seems like every time we pull out our phones or log into our computers, there's another thing that we're supposed to be angry about. And the world wants us to draw lines in the sand. The world wants us to take sides and form opinions. And it seems like every day there's this new thing that we are supposed to be outraged about, angry about. And the culture claims to love tolerance. But in reality, the world as we see it loves anger and hate and condemnation. And we feel this pressure to pick a side with everything, don't we? I'm gonna be honest with you, I'm kind of tired of that. I'm tired of always feeling like I'm forced to pick a side with every little thing that happens. And it's like this media, the social media and the news media and all of these things are just creating this chaos in this world. And it's like a machine of outrage. And the machine of outrage demands that you take a side, that you pick a side. And then once you pick a side, you can find a million articles that agree with you. Because somebody's already outraged like you are and has written about it. And then you post that article and then you're just part of the machine. You know, I think we got to rise above that. We got to get above all that. That doesn't mean that we don't take hard stances on things. We need to do that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we should not have godly, scripture-driven opinions. But what I'm saying is, man, this outrage machine, it just goes and goes and goes. And all the while, it takes us captive so much so that we're not loving the people of our congregation. There's enough to worry about caring for my family and caring for the people of the congregation than to have to form an opinion about everything that comes across my newsfeed. You agree? I don't know how I got there from Jonah, but we're there. Right? Show me some grace on that, but we got there. Jonah has got caught up in this outrage, really. Outrage against Assyria. Political outrage, societal outrage, religious outrage, to the point where it's not just that he despised the belief system of his enemies or despised their cruel practices, but he hated them so much that he did not want to know them to know the salvation of the Lord. He longed for them to receive the wrath of God. He longed for fire to fall from heaven like it did on Sodom and Gomorrah and consume his enemies. And he loathed the fact that they repented, didn't he? Now, we can easily explain away Jonah's hatred because Assyria was just awful, right? The people of Nineveh, the things that they did, they were just an evil, evil nation. They destroyed other nations without mercy. They created some cruel, cruel practices. Most people believe that Assyria are the ones who invented the concept of crucifixion, killing people by hanging them on a cross. They were a bitter and cruel enemy. So it begs the question for us, should we hate our enemies? Should we hate our enemies? Should we hate ISIS or ISIL or whatever they're called now, whatever the current group of terrorists are called? Should we hate them? Should we hate those who hate us? What about members of the LGBTQ community that think we are bigots because we believe in a biblical marriage? We stand with Chick-fil-A. And a lot of them consider us hate mongers because we disagree. How should we respond to them? What about people, whatever your political party is, what about the people on the other side? Should we hate them? Right? Are you weary of that whole thing yet? What about that bully at school, kids? Should we hate him? What about that creepy guy in your neighborhood? What about those mean girls at your school? Every school has mean girls, right? We know about these things. They gossip about you, say things that aren't true. How should we feel about those things? Are we supposed to hate our enemies? Now, we should have a righteous indignation or a righteous anger about wicked people dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That should make us sad and make us have a certain level of anger, an appropriate anger, because God is not glorified. But we take that to a whole nother level if we celebrate the destruction of the wicked, right? We should not take joy when the wicked perish without Christ. It should break our hearts. Jesus said we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Now, the reason why we love our enemies goes back to our understanding of the gospel, just like everything does. It relates to who we are in Christ. You see, we were all enemies of God, were we not? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken our Creator's commands. But our fallenness is much more than just law breaking. By spurning his commands and worshiping the things of this world, anything we put above God becomes an object of worship, an idol, if you will. Because we have done this, what it reveals that what's really in our hearts is hatred for God. Now, to be fair, your neighbors and your coworkers and your family who don't know Christ, they'll say, I don't hate God. I love God. But then read some scripture to them. Read lots of scripture to them and see if the God that they love is the God of the Bible or the God that they have in their mind, their conceptions of God. There's only one God that exists, and we believe he's revealed to us in his word. That's the God of the heavens. That's the creator. We were all enemies of God, haters of God. So let's look at what Paul says about us as enemies, those of us who are in Christ in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That's me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were enemies of God, but through the work of Christ, we were reconciled to God through Christ, even though we were once enemies of God. And now, since we have received the mercy of God in Christ, we should be conduits of that mercy to any and all people. We extend that mercy to others. Now, that does not mean that we affirm ungodly, sinful behavior and beliefs, right? We stand firm on truth. But we extend mercy. One of the greatest ways we can extend mercy to others is by sharing the gospel with them, right? Calling them to repentance, not affirming them in their sin, not minimizing their sin. In fact, it's more loving, much more loving, to reveal to them what the scripture says about their sin. Call them to repentance. Share with them the beauty and wonder of the gospel. In fact, we could all say if we loved others like we should be loving others, we'd all be much more passionate evangelists, wouldn't we? See, this is the opposite of what Jonah wanted in chapter 4. Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to know the grace of God. Jonah felt like bad things should happen to bad people. He wanted the justice of God. He wanted sinners to receive the judgment of God and be condemned. And he shows himself to be incredibly self-righteous and ignorant of how much mercy and grace he has received himself. So he wants justice for everyone else, except for him, right? So Jonah prays again in chapter 4, verse 2. You know, in chapter 1, we were eager to hear Jonah pray. Like, when is he going to pray? He was refusing to pray until he was in the belly of the fish. And now he's praying in chapter 4, but his prayer is much more of a complaint that's coming out of an ungrateful heart. But in this prayer, he acknowledges the reason why he ran away from the presence of the Lord earlier in the story. He says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew, even though he was given this message of judgment to preach in Nineveh, he knew that it was a means to produce repentance in the people of Nineveh so that they may have an opportunity to know the grace, mercy, and love of God. Now, this verse that Jonah quotes about the character of God, Josh read it earlier, it's from Exodus 34. It became a common description of God, the character of God. He is a gracious God and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That same quote that Jonah quotes here is also found in Joel chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14. And in that text, it was used in relationship to Judah. If Judah would simply repent like Nineveh repented, then God would relent from the disaster that was coming upon Judah. But they did not. Neither Israel, the northern tribe, nor Judah, the southern tribe, continued in repentance, and the disaster of the exile came to both nations, the divided nation. Both tribes. So the book of Jonah is an indictment against Israel and Judah because even the pagan city of Nineveh repented. But it also shows that God is not simply the God of Israel and Judah, but he is the God of all nations and all people. He's not a tribal local deity. He is the creator of every single human being in the world. Every one of them created in the image of God. That bully at your school, kids, I hope you're not the bully, right? But that bully at your school is created in the image of God, and he needs nothing more. He needs most desperately the grace of God. We should long for the redemption of every image bearer because God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you are one of those who has not heard this gospel or you have not trusted in Christ alone, I would encourage you to do that today. Turn from your sin. Repent like Nineveh did. Turn away from sin and trusting in your devices for your own salvation and trust in Christ alone and receive the forgiveness of sins. He is gracious and compassionate to forgive sins because Christ died for our sins. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, Jonah ends with this spirit of depression. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Again, not the response that we would expect, right, in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. But Jonah would actually rather die than see God relent from this disaster that was coming upon the city of Nineveh. We see a contrast between Jonah and God. God sees the repentance of Nineveh, and God relents of the disaster that was coming upon them. Jonah sees the repentance of Nineveh, and it displeased him exceedingly, chapter 4, verse 1. God is slow to anger, as verse 2 indicates, and Jonah is angered immediately and deeply to the point where he longed for death. He wants to die. He's so enraged that he asked God to kill him. Again, we're back to chapter 1 with Jonah, right? He wanted to die in chapter 1. He wanted the sailors just throw me overboard. I think he was like, yeah, I'll just die at that point. Chapter 2, in his prayer, he knows that he was down into the depths. He was close to the door of death. He wanted to die, and now he wants to die again. Isn't it funny how anger clouds your judgment? Anger turns anthills into mountains, right? It turns small misunderstandings into great offenses. Anger gives life to all your perceived affronts, all your perceived offenses. You begin to assign meaning to people's words that were not there and people's actions that were not there. And you begin to magnify these things in your mind, and it clouds your judgment. Anger disrupts everything. And so often when we're seething with anger, our perceptions of everyone else is simply wrong. Because we can't think straight, we're not clear-headed, and we're angry. Jonah was so angry, his thinking, his thoughts were so clouded that he would rather be killed by God than to deal with the fact that God is showing mercy to Nineveh. And ultimately, Jonah was angry because God did not act according to Jonah's plan, but God acted according to God's plan. He was essentially saying to God, if you won't do it my way, then just kill me. Jonah was in a full-blown sulking mode like a child who doesn't get what they want. You know, anger, perhaps like nothing else, reveals the idols of our hearts. When we don't get the idol that we want, be it respect from your spouse or love from another person or honor or anything, when we don't get the idol that we want, we react in anger. When the idol that we have is threatened, we react in anger. We guard and protect our idols because they are our objects of worship, right? So sometimes people's opinions about you become an idol for you. The approval of man, right? And you guard your reputation. And when someone says something to harm your idol, your reputation, it blows up in your mind, right? I've heard that that happens. I've read about it. Jonah was singing the idolatry song that goes, I want what I want when I want it. And when I want it, it better be there. And what Jonah wanted more than he wanted God was he wanted to bend God to his own will. He wanted God to work according to his own will. But God doesn't bend his will to ours, does he? And God's will is infinitely better than our will, because he's God, and we are not. We need to cry out like Christ did in the garden. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So we can know that God is not going to simply start working the way we want him to work. And he probably doesn't like it when we copy and paste his name to everything we do in our own will without carefully discerning the will of God from the scriptures. He probably doesn't like it when we copy and paste his name to what we're doing as if it's the will of God without carefully discerning the will of God from the scriptures. Verse 4 concludes with a question from God to Jonah. And God says, do you do well to be angry? Probably not the thing you want God saying to you. This same question is asked again down in verse 9. At that point, and you know the story, Jonah is more compassionate for his plant that provides shade for him than he's compassionate towards the people of Nineveh. And God says, do you do well to be angry? And you know what Jonah says? Yeah. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. You know, we'll talk about the rest of this chapter later. But what I want us to see now and understand is that God is still talking to Jonah. God is still dealing with Jonah. Jonah is receiving more grace from God, more mercy from God. God is continually showing him his character by teaching him. God is proving right before our eyes that he is a gracious God and he is a merciful God and he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. After all that's happened, God has not abandoned Jonah. God is still teaching him and showing him grace. So let's not be too quick to ridicule Jonah, because we all have a little bit of Jonah in us, don't we? Oftentimes we find ourselves reverting back to chapter one. And sometimes our spiritual lives are like going on a roller coaster, up and down and around, and then you throw up. Wait a minute. No. We're up and down. We're all confused. We're like a walking contradiction sometimes. And oftentimes we, like Jonah, in maybe different areas, we want to bend God's will to our will, don't we? We want God to work on our terms in our lives and in the world around us. And we have trouble trusting in the sovereign plan of God. God is gracious, compassionate, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. So we have a choice when we're confronted with these realities of who we are and who he is. We can continue in anger and debate with God. And that anger will cloud everything in our minds so that we cannot discern anything with certainty. And we will assign wrong motives to people around us. Our perceptions will lead us astray. Our perceptions will cause us to make things much louder and much more boisterous and much bigger than they really are. Or we can simply submit to the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture, understanding that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then we scour the Word of God, submitting to it and discerning what the will of God is. Renew your minds. We renew our minds by reading the Scriptures so that we may discern what is that good and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who forgives. You are a God who shows compassion and mercy. You are a God whose loving kindness abounds towards us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who's not a believer, anyone in this room who is clinging to their sin and their self-autonomy, Lord, I pray that you will grant them repentance, true repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow them to call out to you for salvation. Lord, let us trust you. Teach us what it means to walk by faith and submit our will to yours. In Jesus' name, amen.